Father, your Son is worthy. You're worthy of all blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. So even here today, would you receive the honor and glory and blessing of our hearts? Speak to us now and change us more into his image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. How many of you had an opportunity this last week to get angry? Maybe I should ask if you had an opportunity this morning. And for whoever says they didn't, I guess our next sermon series will have to be on lying. Things went wrong around me this week, of course, so there were times that I got angry. And believe it, there were also times when others got angry at me. One of the places that people seem to get especially angry these days is on the roads. And one day this week, I was trying to navigate a traffic circle in town where the lane markings were badly wearing off. And I ended up accidentally changing lanes in the middle of the circle, cutting someone off behind me, who just so happened to be a cop. After I pulled over, the officer came running up to my window, and she was mad. She said she was on her way to a priority call, and I had nearly hit her. And so after my scolding, she went back and drove away. No ticket, thankfully. But as I was thinking about that, I couldn't even be upset because, accidental or not, I was wrong. I'd made a dangerous maneuver that happened to endanger someone else. And her anger in that moment made sense. At least the impulse seems right to us. When we talk about anger, we easily recognize that it is a natural or instinctive emotion. So then we wonder, how could it always be wrong? Are there times when it's right? And if it's ever right, then how can we tell the difference? It seems also complicated. We either end up feeling a lot of guilt, and we wonder if it's false guilt, or a lot of self-justification. It's only right that I feel this way. Or is it? I'll make the argument today that the Bible presents an acceptable, useful side to anger, but that we've got to be extra careful about the ways we react whenever we get angry. And the first place I want us to turn together is to James chapter 4. James 4. We were here not too long ago with Pastor Troy taking us through James, but we're going to turn back here. And if you weren't here last week, we started out by talking about the anger of God. How God is righteously, slowly, perfectly, and surely angry. But right away, that tells us that anger can't be inherently wrong. Because there is absolutely nothing wrong or evil in God, yet God does get angry. But is human anger ever right and good? Well, let's consider some truths together. And to start, we need to go back to the definition of anger that we established last week. Anger is a heartfelt, emotional reaction to a perceived wrong. And it can be quite beneficial to recognize when something is going genuinely wrong. And so, anger exposes that something is wrong with something we care about. That's the first point to see, that anger exposes our hearts, really. It reveals what we care about, and it reveals that something is wrong with it. Anger exposes that something is wrong with something we care about. In James 4, has a particular aspect of anger in view. Angry conflicts, which are very revealing. Look at verse 1. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And so, they say, angry conflicts expose our inner passions and desires. When we don't have and can't get what we want, we fight and we quarrel. You could say that anger's embryonic form is desire. Not all desires are wrong, but when they are thwarted or get out of proportion, it upsets our hearts. And what this implies is that we don't only get angry because other people are morons or because our hormones are raging or because of our genetic makeup or our cultural background or because our parents failed us or they taught us to react in certain ways or because we had a bad night's sleep or we're hangry. Those affect us. But the core issue is we have unmet desires, expectations, or demands. Something we care about is messed up, and that makes us angry. Our anger really shines a light into the dark recesses of our hearts. It shows all the bad and good things that we care about. And when those things go awry, when they're threatened, when they're lost, we lose our cool. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." So in other words, when we vent all our feelings, we are venting from our spirits, from inside of us. Sounds like something that Jesus riffed on in Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What comes out exposes the core of who we are. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan confronts King David over what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba by telling him a parable about a rich man who steals a poor man's lamb. David thinks it's a real story, and it says that his anger was greatly kindled against the man. He desired justice. So he rants and rages against injustice and how the rich man ought to be punished. Until Nathan goes, "You are the man." So his anger ironically exposed his own sin. But anger can be useful to expose when things go wrong outside ourselves as well. Think of Moses when the Israelites made the golden calf. First, we read in Exodus 3:2 that God was extremely angry over their idolatry, yet Moses convinced God to hold off. But then when Moses himself comes down the mountain and sees what's going on, his own anger gets inflamed, which I believe was a direct echo of God's anger. It arose as he witnessed a truly horrific, shameful wrong. And it says in the text, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. He then flung the tablets down, melted the calf, and made the people drink it. So it seems like Moses used his anger to implement God's discipline and judgment on the people. It exposed the wrong, and then it energized him to do what God wanted him to do. For us, our anger against a family member is usually because they have wronged us in some way, or because we've wronged them and want to defend our pride. But something's wrong. With kids, maybe it's their rebellion, backtalk, foolishness, with siblings. Maybe they're intentionally trying to bug you or get you to react. With parents, maybe we think they're being unfair or unreasonable. Or maybe with roommates, maybe there seems to be an unfair division of labor. Online, we may hear an outrageous injustice in the world. Or about a politician doing something that ticks us off, and we go off, adding to the outrage. Or road rage says that someone has been mean to us, or they're breaking the law. Something's wrong. You can go through every single instance of human anger and find the perceived wrong at the root of it. As David Powlison explains, every time you get angry or don't get angry, you broadcast what matters to you. We evaluate everything, ourselves, others, weather, animals, ideas, dinner, God, prices, current events, you name it. Thumbs up or thumbs down. Anger simply expresses with particular force and emotion our negative evaluations. At its core, anger is very simple. It expresses, I'm against that, and is an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. You notice something, size it up, and say, that matters, and it's not right. The underlying essence of anger is the negative evaluation, active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. There are countless possible triggers to displeasure, and just as many possible ways to react. But the common thread that runs through all of them is the idea that I'm against that, and I care. We reflect God in the instinct to evaluate, to feel displeasure, to do something about it. Negative emotions are not inherently sinful. God created us to experience these things like Him. There is a medical test done these days called an angiogram, most commonly done on hearts. Some of you have had this test done before. Some of you may have administered it before. So I apologize if I misrepresented it all. But in it, a special contrast dye is injected into our bodies, into an artery, and then the x-rays are taken after that. And the dye that runs through our veins helps expose where there are issues in the bloodstream or the arteries. It's a super helpful test that has undoubtedly saved countless lives. But the test is not the cure. It just shows you need a cure. To correct the issues that an angiogram reveals, you need something else, like medication or surgery. Anger used well is like a spiritual angiogram. Rising irritation or offense is a warning sign. It's like it's the dye or it's the x-ray that shows where issues are inside us. It's a test, not a treatment. So anger is useful to help us see inside ourselves or to help us see around ourselves more clearly. Now that's way easier said than done, especially when our anger tends to blind us. But the more we can pause and ask ourselves, why am I angry? The better. It's like, what do I want or feel I need right now? Power? Peace? Comfort? Love? Respect? What might I be afraid of in this moment? Is my control or my reputation being threatened? What do I think I deserve that's being kept from me? Do I feel a right is being violated? What or whom am I loving most right now? What do I care about so much right now? Is there a treasure of my heart that I'm losing or that I feel I might lose? And once we answer the question of why we're angry, we can then evaluate whether it's a good reason. Are my desires or dreams, which are being obstructed, good desires or dreams? Am I right to value or treasure what I am, what I'm at risk of losing right now? Like as we saw last week, our anger often reveals that we want to be like God, in charge, in control, always happy, always honored by others, and so on. And we get angry when our God-like desires are inevitably frustrated. Listen, it's okay that the world is upsetting at times. It's an upsetting place. Our world's gone wrong. And anger really declares war on the world gone wrong. However, our problem runs deeper than that because our hearts have also gone wrong. Even our emotions, our feelings, our motives are messed up and corrupted by the fall. So left to ourselves, we'll tend to believe every reason we're angry is a good reason. Right? But our hearts are deceitful. There's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it's death. If we each got to discern whether or not our anger is righteous, we'd be in big trouble because, spoiler alert, in our opinion, it always is righteous. So how do we know if our anger is right or not? When I ask people what their biggest questions on anger are, this is always the number one response. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? And if there is, when should we feel it? Here's the answer I believe the Bible would give to us. Just an overview. That angry emotions are right only when our cares align with God's cares. All right? Our angry feelings are acceptable or righteous only when our cares align with God's cares. Angry emotions are right only when our cares align with God's. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, which is a most famous passage on anger. Ephesians 4. I'll read verse 26 and 27. Where it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, there is great practical wisdom here on letting go of anger by the end of every day, along with a dire spiritual warning that when we don't, we give the devil an opportunity to do damage in our hearts. Put another way, we give him a foothold. It's hard to uproot. But for today, just focus on the first six words. Be angry and do not sin. It's a quote from Psalm 4. But it says that it is possible, it must be possible, to feel angry and not sin. Yet not sin, to reflect God's anger. Remember James 1:19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Again, not never angry, but slow to anger, like God is slow to anger. Some biblical examples back this idea up, that it is rarely, yet sometimes, appropriate to be angry. Once in a while, ever so often, we can reflect a little bit of the way God sees things. By my count, I counted 15 instances of righteous human anger in the Bible from 10 people. Though in some cases it's debatable whether or not their anger was truly or totally righteous. And to be clear, there are far more examples of sinful, destructive anger in Scripture. But we mentioned Moses and David earlier. There's also King Saul, of all people, in 1 Samuel 11. Samuel, a few chapters later, after Saul failed. Elisha, over his king's lack of faith. Elihu, who burned with anger at Job and his friends. The psalmist in Psalm 119, who said, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked." John the Baptist, who raged against the leaders' dishonoring of God. Paul, whose spirit was provoked in Athens, and who also wrote a scathing criticism to the Galatian church. "You foolish Galatians!" And of course, Jesus, on several occasions. His woes to the Pharisees, his anger over the leaders' unbelief, his distress at Lazarus' tomb, and his wrath during the temple cleansings. So, what can we learn from these people, from these examples? What are apparently right things to be angry about? Well, if you compare them all, multiple of these cases express anger at the dishonoring or displacing of God, often idolatry. Several of them show anger at people's hardness of heart, their stiff necks, their stubbornness, a lack of faith. There's definitely a clear theme of anger at injustice in some of these accounts. There's an appropriate anger when it comes to hypocrisy or self-righteousness, as well as with corruption or defiling of holy things, such as the temple or the gospel. And finally, there's Jesus getting angry over the effects of the curse, suffering and death. So dishonoring of God, hardness of heart, injustice, hypocrisy, corruption, death. Not coincidentally, many of the exact things we see God express anger over. When our cares align with his, it's right to care and be upset that things are wrong. I read one author recently describe an anger he felt toward a situation he observed in a grocery store when a woman and her son were both exploding on each other. He felt a pity and a sympathy, thinking of the brokenness that led them to that place, while also being very upset at how they were treating one another so hurtfully. Hence, his anger, he says, was mingled with love. It wanted to do something constructive. He hated how the mom and her boy were treating one another, but his anger seemed just and merciful. He yearned for the destruction to stop. He longed to fix what was broken and bring redemption into the picture. See, when our anger is justified and righteous, it will be laced with mercy and love. It will motivate constructive, redemptive problem solving. Anger can be used for good. At the exact same time, though, there are so many times the Bible outlaws other angry emotions, such as resentment, hatred, discontentment, revenge, envy, sinful anxiety, lust, and more. There are wrong thoughts to have. There are wrong emotions to feel. And when we struggle with them, we have to learn to let them go and repent. So there are ways to be angry and not sin, and plenty of other ways to be angry and sin. So how do we tell the difference? By looking again at what God says in his word. Like, don't let anyone else tell you that you ought to be angry about something. Don't even trust yourself telling you that if you feel it, it must be okay. Listen to the Lord and pray that your cares would increasingly align with his. Christopher Ashe says, In godly anger, we are called to care about the same things God cares about and to be angry over cruelty, injustice, and evil. In our spirit, we are stirred to feel the same offense God feels, to hate the way the innocent suffer, and to rail against godless oppression. In the very best of such circumstances, we will be living in imitation of our God, concerned with his honor, zealous for his law, passionate about the poor and needy. But the very best of circumstances doesn't happen very often. Much more of the time, imitation of God slides ever so subtly into replacement of God. We do that thing that we do. We take his place. And soon it is our honor that we are concerned about, our law that is being breached, and our needs that are stirring us to passionate rage. So the fact is, we have a God-given instinct for evil to upset us. It is occasionally right, but that does not mean we have a right to be angry. The Bible never tells us we need to be angry or even that we should be angry. And again, that's because God is perfectly and surely angry for us, which gives us the ability to release our imperfect anger into his hands. So let's not confuse ourselves with God here. Let's not buy the lie that we ought to be offended or outraged all the time. And let's be very slow to justify our anger as righteous, because we aren't Jesus. So how do we ensure we use our anger in productive rather than destructive ways? One key I'll give you today is to separate the impulse from the response, or the emotion from the reaction. It's not bad to feel anger rise up when there's something legitimately wrong taking place. And it can even be helpful if we use it to examine our hearts and evaluate the situation. But while our anger may be a good diagnostic tool, it tends to be a terrible treatment tool. It can be good for identifying problems, but not good for solving them. Like I said, angiograms can't prevent a heart attack themselves or cure you from one. Or to use another image, anger can be like the check engine light on a car's dashboard. Just like an x-ray can't fix your body, a check engine light can't fix your car. It alerts you to that there's an issue. It may even pinpoint the problem, but you need different tools in order to make the repair. And we often need different tools or strategies to address the wrongs that anger signals. Thus, while angry emotions are right when our cares align with God's cares, angry expressions are almost always unhelpful and wrong. When we move from emotion to expression, it hardly ever is actually useful and often very wrong. Human angry expressions are almost always unhelpful and wrong. And I don't just get this from the much larger number of cases of destructive anger in Scripture. You're already in Ephesians 4. Check out what it says shortly after. It says, be angry and do not sin. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So, how much anger are we supposed to get rid of? All of it. I don't think Paul is telling us to get rid of sinless anger. Otherwise, he'd immediately contradict and cancel out what he said in verse 26. But he is telling us we've got a big problem with all kinds of angry expressions. And these expressions almost always cross the line into sin. Sins like bitterness, wrath, fighting, clamor, slander. Or consider James 1 again. Right after saying we should be slow to anger, James tells us why. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So do you get it? This world is full of unrighteousness. We're upset about it. We want to fix it. So we think our raging against the machine is going to fix things, to make things better. And James bursts our bubbles and says, your anger is not going to produce righteousness. It's not. It doesn't make our own hearts righteous, and it won't make anyone around us righteous either. Human anger doesn't change anyone for the better, for good. By the way, parents, remember this when it comes to raising your kids. And everyone, remember this when it comes to expressing yourselves online. Even in politics. Even when someone's angry at us for not controlling our air or the winds. Anger won't help. Won't make you righteous. I'm really setting Pastor Kenny up to hammer this point home next week. He's going to go much deeper on the uselessness, even the devastation of our anger. My point now is to make the distinction between the helpful emotion and the unhelpful expression. Because our anger, even if it starts out good, so easily goes bad. Let me put it this way. There may be such a thing as righteous anger, but there's no such thing as righteous hate of others. There's no such thing as righteous abuse. There's no such thing as righteous irritation. No such thing as righteous threatening. No such thing as righteous grumbling. No such thing as righteous quarreling. There's no such thing as righteous rudeness. No such thing as righteous rage. There's no such thing as righteous resentment. No such thing as righteous unkindness. No such thing as righteous cruelty. No such thing as righteous hostility. No such thing as righteous insults. No such thing as righteous revenge. No such thing as righteous brooding. And no such thing as righteous offense taking. While in theory, our anger can be constructive, it most often comes out destructive. Even when we're right to be bothered, our anger still gets out of line. As David Powlison sums up so well, anger flares too quickly, alienates too many relationships, burns too long, causes too much pain, hides too well, and feels too good. So, if our anger is generally helpful to signal wrongs, but not to right wrongs, what are actually helpful responses? What should our anger turn into if we don't want to express it sinfully? That's what I want to cover in our final point for today. And again, I'm not going to go into depth on it, as it's going to be covered extensively in coming weeks. But I think we need to take hold of this as hope today in the midst of our anger, that we can choose to react redemptively to angering things. By the power of the Spirit, believers can react differently. We can choose to react redemptively, mercifully to angering things. Please turn over to Luke 6 with me. Luke 6. This is how we're going to read a few verses 27, and I'll skip down a bit. But this is how Jesus wants us to treat people who would normally make us crash out. All right? Verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Verse 35, he repeats, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, these are clearly angering situations with maddening people. But notably, Jesus doesn't say, be angry even as your Father is angry, even though he is. He tells us to imitate God's mercy. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Romans 12 says similar, telling us to never seek to get even, but instead to live peaceably. Leave room for the wrath of God to judge, and in the meantime, kill them with kindness. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In James 4, which we read, instead of angrily fighting over our passions, we are to humble ourselves and repent. In Ephesians 4, once we put away our anger, we're to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. You see the pattern here? Every passage that corrects our sinful or unhelpful anger, it also gives us an alternative course of action we can take. Something else to do. And none of them minimize evil or act like angering things don't exist. None of them just tell us to buck up and be happy. No, things are wrong in our world. It's right to be upset and displeased with them. We can disagree still. We were meant to rebuke, correct, confront, and warn others. But our motives are different now. Our intentions are transformed. And the way we express our displeasure begins to look more and more like Jesus. This is what David Paulison calls the constructive displeasure of mercy. The constructive displeasure of mercy. He explains, mercy intervenes to address and solve whatever problem is in view. Like simple anger, it says, that matters, it's wrong and offensive, I want to do something about it. But unlike just getting mad, it says, that's wrong, and I will be constructively merciful in pursuing whatever is just, whatever makes things right, whatever does good. Mercy doesn't stand idly by while others go in the wrong direction or when someone, oneself, or another is being mistreated. Mercy wades into difficult situations and is willing to get involved. It's willing to raise difficult issues, apply justice when needed, and to persevere to see good come out of evil. So just think that through. Think showing patience to someone you want to throttle is a form of mercy. Offering forgiveness to someone who has wronged you is a form of mercy. Grieving sin and suffering while not avenging it is mercy. Overlooking offenses or choosing to endure through them is mercy. Holding back your wrath and instead responding with a gentle word is mercy. Choosing to intentionally love someone who's acting like an enemy is mercy. Wading into conflict, but in constructive ways, peacemaking is mercy. Praying for someone instead of plotting against them is mercy. And you can do all of these things while still expressing your disapproval or displeasure of wrong. By nature, every single one of these responses acknowledges that wrong has been done, but it chooses a different redemptive path instead of a simple reactive one. also realize that all the passages we've read today treat this kind of behavior as totally realistic. We can live this way. We can respond differently. We can react redemptively. How? Well, one last passage to turn to for today in Galatians 5. We read it earlier. Galatians 5, and in verse 19, Paul lists out the sinful works of the flesh. And notice as we read how many of these are at least semi-related to anger. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not who believers in Christ are anymore. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Christians are Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people now, and that makes it possible to respond to angering things with love. We can be patient. We can choose to be kind. We can be gentle, self-controlled. And even when we're tempted to react in sinful anger, which will still happen regularly, there is now always a way of escape for us. We can endure. We can be merciful. And ultimately, we can do this because God in Christ has already done this very thing for us. This is how God reacted to us. We angered him, but he redeemed us. Right? We raged against him, but his wrath fell instead on his perfect son on the cross. We fully deserve to die, but he offers us new life because Jesus is alive again. He was and is unbelievably patient with us, not wanting any of us to perish. He grieved sin and suffering and death, and then suffered and died for sin. He endured our hatred, our hostility, and responded with gentleness, with kindness. He waded into our strife and made peace by the blood of his cross. He prayed and prays for us so that we will be empowered to follow him, and he offers us forgiveness. If we repent and believe in him, even now we receive it from him. And once we're forgiven, we are then called to forgive as he has forgiven us. God is kind and merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. And that includes you and me. And then he transforms our hearts so that we can be merciful too. May that be true of us. Father, please do this in us by your Spirit. Fill us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.